As I mentioned earlier, we're continuing our series in traveling with Jesus as we go with him through the Gospels to various places for spiritual encounters with people. Know this, that when Jesus met someone, their life was changed forever. And in our story today, that we're going to be reading very soon, Jesus faces down death in the small town of Nain, in the province of Galilee. Now think about Jesus and his popularity. Many times when Jesus does something miraculous, out of the ordinary, earth-shattering, he'll say to the individual, "Now, don't tell anybody." That's kind of strange, isn't it? What's Jesus up to when he says that? And more than just once, he says that over and over again. But in this story, Jesus has attracted a very large crowd, and he seems to be very popular. The commentaries say that there are basically 3 years of ministry of Jesus, and the first year is the year of obscurity, and the second year is the year of popularity, when he's out and great crowds are following him, and he's like, this is the Messiah, and this is a great prophet, and he's doing amazing things. And then he gets on the radar of the Jewish leaders, and then that final year is called the year of opposition. Well, anyway, in this particular story that we're talking about today, he seems to be very, very popular. Everybody knows about him, and he's doing amazing things. Now, that got me thinking about PR campaigns. How many of you have ever been involved with a PR campaign? You're promoting something, right? I wonder if you're familiar with the PR campaign on TV from a number of years ago that Dos Equis did. Now, their commercials, "The Most Interesting Man in the World." Anybody familiar with that? Listen, if you're not, it's a lot of fun to go on YouTube. Just, you know, Google "The Most Interesting Man in the World." Now listen to some of the quotes. Now these people on that ad campaign are sitting around the table and they're coming up with all sorts of crazy things. It must have been a real hoot to be around that table. Listen to this one. "When in Rome, they do as he does. His tears can cure cancer. It's just too bad he never cries. He once ran a marathon backwards to see what it felt like to come in second place. 1 hour with him in conversation is like 16 hours at college." That's nothing against Haywood Community College there, brother. "Once he was pulled over for speeding, but he let the officer go with just a warning." Now we laugh at this because we know it's utterly impossible. There's no such thing as such an amazing man. Or, wait, is there? In this story that we're about to read, Jesus is this most amazing man, this perfect man, the one who sees our needs, the one who cares deeply about those needs, and the one for whom nothing is impossible. Let's stand as we read the story, as Luke tells it, in the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 11. "Now soon after," that is the healing of the centurion's servant in Capernaum, "Jesus went to a town called Nain, and Jesus' disciples and a great crowd went with him. And Jesus drew near to the gate of the town, and behold, a young man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. There was a considerable crowd from the town with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Don't cry.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the pallbearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about Jesus spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Jesus is in the province of Galilee. It's his home district where he was raised in Nazareth. And just the previous day, he was in Capernaum, which is the regional capital, and it's situated on Lake Tiberias, and he performed a very great miracle in that place. The servant of the Roman centurion was miraculously healed. Now, Jesus was traveling with a crowd of people on this particular day in this story, and he is walking to the little town of Nain. Now, Luke, who is the author of this gospel, this Gentile, this classically trained doctor, explains that this crowd that Jesus is with and an other crowd run into each other at the gate of this particular town, which incidentally is not more than half a day's journey from the town of Capernaum. Now, the other crowd that Jesus' crowd runs into is for a funeral. The funeral of a young man, we find out. He is the only son of his mother, who is a widow. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now that would have been immediately clear to Jesus. Jesus understands what's going on. He sees and he discerns. He knows that this is a devastating situation. He knows this woman's needs, this widow. And by extension, my brothers and sisters, he knows our needs. Now think about how devastating this must have been for this woman. Her husband is dead. She's a widow. And now her only son has also died. This is an unspeakable tragedy. She must have truly felt, I am all alone in this world. Yet, despite the fact that she's with a large crowd of people, it is possible to be alone in a crowd. Yes, it's wonderful that these friends and family from her community are there to support her. And that is a wonderful thing. But it doesn't take away from the fact that this woman is bereft of the people in her life whom she loved and who, quite frankly, would take care of her. They represented to her, her husband, and her only son, social and financial security. Now she would be at the mercy of others in her life. And this must have been a great weight on her. Now, even though the Bible gives very clear directions on how to treat the widow and the orphan, oftentimes the actual care of the widow and the orphan was substandard. Jesus calls the Jewish people out over and over again. Even people that would say about a gift, well, if you give the gift to the temple or the synagogue, you don't have to give it to your parents. And Jesus says, what? You're spiritualizing these things. Your first obligation is to care for your mother and your father. Okay? But these religious leaders were making spiritual end runs around what we're called to do. Now, we don't really know the particular situation 2,000 years ago, but we do understand that it was hard for a widow in that culture. And, you know, we're really not that far removed from that reality, perhaps, in our own lives. I have a story that I heard from my father, and it was related to his aunt. So my grandmother had a sister whose husband was mentally unstable and actually abused her. So this is just going back a few generations, not that long ago. Now, her husband landed up in a mental hospital. Now, some years later, the doctors there determined that he was well enough to be released, but my great aunt was in absolute terror. All of her brothers, and yeah, she had a lot of brothers. She had six brothers. All of her brothers, mind you, not my grandmother, all of her brothers said that as a Christian woman, she was required to take her husband back, which she did, but within just a few short weeks, she fled her situation. Okay? Fortunately, she had children that she could go to and that would take her in. But this woman here in this little town of Nain, she doesn't have other children. Her only child, her only son, has passed away. She doesn't even have that family that will really look out for her. And then when you think that maybe your brothers will look out for you, that doesn't always work out that way either, because they have a different idea about how things should be. And that's just a couple generations ago. So how much more in this context 2,000 years ago? She must have felt truly alone. Now I want to take us from that moment 2,000 years ago to us today. Are you in a situation in your life where you feel alone in the world? Remind yourself of this truth. Jesus knows your situation. Jesus saw that funeral on that day, and he instantly knew what was going on. Do you ever wonder in your own life whether God knows what you're going through? He does. And it is good that we remind ourselves of this truth. Then Jesus shows his concern for this widow by approaching her and being moved with compassion, the scripture says. He's moved deep within him. He says to her, "Don't cry." Now, just on the face of that, that seems really strange. In fact, when I was getting trained in seminary, they said, you know, you as a pastor, if you're doing a funeral for someone and the family is crying, don't say to them, "Don't cry." It is absolutely appropriate for them to express their grief in tears. So when Jesus says, "Don't cry," you're like, what's up with that? Now, Jesus isn't just patting her on the shoulder or giving her a little hug and saying some sort of sympathetic platitude. This widow of Nain does not yet know this, but the man in front of her, this Jesus, this God-man, well, there is nothing that is impossible for him. Nothing. And he goes over to the coffin, and he touches the coffin, and he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise!" Imagine that you are one of the pallbearers. You just got the shock of your life because this young man gets up. Wow. Imagine that you're the mother. Shocking. Imagine that you're the young man. Wow. What has just happened to me? Imagine being one of the eyewitnesses in either one of these crowds. Either you're in the crowd that's following the funeral procession, or you're in this crowd with Jesus, and you're following him because he's a mighty miracle worker, and then you see this, and you're like, whoa, this is blowing all of the categories. I have no place to put this. This is absolutely impossible. Who is this person that has the power over life and death? Now, all sorts of things come into my 21st century mind. You know, we've been raised on a steady diet of skepticism in our culture. We're like, he probably wasn't really dead. You know, maybe he just appeared to be dead. Listen, you, that's not happening there, okay? Because those people 2,000 years ago knew what a dead person was just as much as we know what a dead person is, okay? And you're not about to bury someone that there might still be a hope that he's alive, okay? This person is absolutely and completely dead. And one of the reasons that we know that is Luke, he's a physician. Luke is a doctor. Luke is not going to report stuff like this if it's not true. And he must have had, in his own Greek kind of way of thinking, also a healthy skepticism. You'll know that even 2,000 years ago amongst the Greeks, this whole notion of resurrection was utter and complete folly. They knew there was no way that a dead person could come back to life. The Greeks knew it back 2,000 years ago, and we tend to think that way in our culture today. Dead is dead. This is impossible. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is incarnate. Jesus Christ is the creator of all of the heavens and the earth. Is anything impossible for God? This God, this creator, this Jesus who spoke the word, because he is the word, he spoke all that is into existence. All of the galaxies and all of life. Is it too small a thing for him to touch a body of a young man and say, I say to you, rise up? No, it's not. The one who spoke all of life into existence is able, because nothing is impossible with God. But I ask you this question, why did Jesus do this? Now, there are only three instances recorded in all of the Gospels where Jesus brings a dead person back to life. This young man, another story is the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, and then Lazarus. And we know all of those stories and we're familiar with them. And Jesus has a purpose for each one. And he's speaking in the story about Lazarus. He tells his Lazarus' sisters, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will never die. Jesus has a wonderful purpose in touching the coffin of this dead person and calling this person into life. And I wonder if at that moment, Jesus didn't have his own death and his own resurrection in his mind. As Jesus understood that his very call to come into this world was to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Remember when someone wanted to try to kill him, weren't successful? Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily, and I have the authority to pick it back up. Because Jesus Christ has the power over sin and death. And he proved that he is indeed God because he did lay down his life and he took it up again on the third day. By giving his life on the cross, we as Christians believe that he once and for all has broken the power of sin and death. Now listen to the words of Jesus in John 5 as he explains this authority that he has as God in the flesh. Beginning in verse 21. Of John 5. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wills. For the Father judges no one, but he has given all authority for judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death into life. Continuing in verse 25, he says, again, truly, truly, I say unto you, an hour is coming. In fact, it is here now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Just like in this story. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has also granted the Son life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son. Do not marvel at this, Jesus said, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, yeah, all who are dead, they will hear my voice, and they will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, in the very next chapter, in John 6, verse 29, people ask Jesus, well, what are these good works that we need to do so that we can have this resurrection? John 6, verse 29. So what must we do to perform the good works of God? And Jesus simply says, believe in me and the one who sent me. Okay, so that's the good work. that we're called to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is who he says he is, that he is the author of life, and that he has power over everything, and that nothing is impossible for him. I believe, as I have studied this and pondered this and asked some questions about the text in this past week, that even as Jesus called this young man to life, he was thinking about his own resurrection. And that is important for us to understand, because Jesus' whole purpose, as I have said before, was to come and give his life as a ransom. Now, we have that life, and we have this eternal life that is being spoken of here in John 5. But we don't see many miracles like this here in Haywood County. Now, that doesn't seem to be the way that the Lord works anymore. Not a lot of resurrections these days. We hear sometimes about powerful wonders occurring in far-off places as manifestations of God's miraculous power unto salvation. But here in Haywood County, we haven't seen a lot of that. And after all, Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed for all people to die once, and after this comes judgment. My brothers and sisters, we will all die. There's no other way out. Unless, of course, Jesus appears in the heavens. And then the scripture says, those who have gone before will go to be with him first. And then we who are here will go up to be with him in the air. Sign me up. I love that. And at the end of the scriptures, it says, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let us pray that prayer. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. When Jesus is finally going to say, enough of death. But by God's grace, he has already spoken that in our own lives. Is that not true? He has spoken that life into our own lives, because Jesus has come to give us that. In Ephesians 2, verse 5, he says, we, that's us, who were dead in our trespasses, have been made alive in Christ. Through the power of his indestructible life, Jesus has the power to give us new life. And I hope and pray that you have experienced that. But you may ask yourself, I have this new life in Jesus Christ, but I still experience worries and pain and hurt and shame and relational brokenness. There are still some dead places in my life, you would say, Pastor. Believe this. Jesus cares. And there's nothing that is impossible for him. And he wants to bring life into the dead places of your heart. Maybe there is a relationship in your life that is, well, frankly, it's on life support. Or maybe as far as you're concerned, for all intents and purposes, it's already dead. Ask and believe. Ask Jesus to breathe life into that relationship. And then pray and listen. I saw this somewhere and I thought it was interesting. If you were trying to figure out your financial future and you had an opportunity to meet Warren Buffett. And Warren Buffett's a pretty rich man, and he's got some pretty amazing investment strategies. If I arranged a meeting between you and Warren Buffett, and it was just 20 minutes long, would you talk to him for 20 minutes about your investment strategy? Or would you maybe ask a question or two and then listen to whatever he has to say? How often are we like that when we go to pray to the Lord? And we pour out our hearts, and don't get me wrong, that's okay. But where do we have the space to listen? We ask, we say, Holy Spirit, speak. Speak, because this work that God wants to bring about of life in our life, that's something that we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit on, okay? He promises that he will give us wisdom, but then he says, go and act and work, because he's laid out all this good work for us to do. There may be things that you and I need to do in obedience so that Jesus can restore life in those places. I don't know what the dead places are in your life, but Jesus does. Bring them to him and ask him. Does God know your need? He does. Is anything impossible for God? There isn't. Then ask him to speak the word of life into the dead places of your lives today.